in the pew before you find the Bible, and in the chapter of 2 Timothy, that's chapter 2. The page in your Bible is 1143. 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 1 through 5. It reads thus: Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for the mastery, yet is he not crowned, except he strives lawfully.
Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. We are glad that you are here with us. It is our joy to be together, and we are so thrilled if you are visiting with us that you took the time to be here this morning. We're thankful for that, and we hope that you will allow us to get to know you a little better, greet you on a more personal basis, and just let you know how much we appreciate your presence here this morning. The verses read before us, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, uses language that's real strong as it relates to Timothy's life and to yours and mine. In fact, he refers to Timothy as a soldier. Now, I wonder if you think of yourself in those terms or in that way, as a soldier. The Bible does, talks about us in that way. And you can't help but think about what that would mean in a physical army or a physical soldier. If you've ever seen wars, soldiers in the past, you've seen some very gruesome hand-to-hand fighting. If you go back to the days of Rome and before, the two sides stand in array against each other, horn or trumpet is sounded, and they go toward one another, and when they arrive, there are clubs, spears, swinging, fighting, and people die. Now, it wouldn't take long with this kind of circumstance to appreciate that if you were the leader of one of these nations, you would want your soldiers protected. And inevitably what you would do is began to arm them and create armor that protected them. Because what's at stake in the past was very clear. I suppose nothing much has changed. When people went to war, they were trying to conquer each other, take one another's resources, subjugate the other to slavery, and use them for their own purposes. Now you can imagine how hard you would fight and how interested you would be in this kind of affair if you were on one of the sides. Did just a little bit of study, and by little I mean just a little reading, but it was interesting. As war developed and nations fought, the early wars gave rise to what looked like chess matches. One would be concerned, first of all, with weapons. Well, at first, there weren't any long-range weapons, which is why the fighting was so close. It was clubs and spears and hand-to-hand fighting. That's all there was. It didn't take long before somebody realized we are losing a lot of our army in these melees. That's what they were called. these melee kind of fights. We're losing a significant part of the army. What we need to do then is, number one, protect them. And so somebody began to work on armor. And they talked about how we wanted to protect them. Well, even with this, I mean, you got a couple of more shots to protect with the shield. Maybe you had a helmet on. But the other side was concerned with, well, let's fire from further away. If we can shoot them from further apart, then we can avoid the melee and we'll lose less people. And so you had one side working on the armor and the other side working on the weapons. And so you develop the battering ram and the slings and the other engines of war to shoot further away. And the other side is developing the armor, the walls, and the gear for the soldiers. And this just develops more and more as you go forward in history. Which side do you suppose won out? Do you suppose the side that developed the weapons, that generated more force, more power, more might from longer range, would do better than the armor prepared by those seeking to protect it? At some point, the gun was invented. They referred to it first as a hand cannon. Can you imagine how that tilted the scales of the battlefield? You came out with your bow and arrow and your slings and your spears, and they came out with guns. Your defenses, well, they weren't able to protect. Eventually, they did get body armor, bulletproof vest. But typically, you put the vest here, don't you? Not here. And even with the vest, they developed some rounds that will shoot right through that vest and tear you apart. What if you lived in that time? What if you had to go to war and fight hand to hand, close proximity? One of the interesting things about the Bible is, and we've said it before, we live in a world within a world. And so what God does is He takes the same language that you and I know and understand very well. We understand wars, we understand soldiers, we understand armors, we understand weapons, we understand death and life. And what God will do is take that exact language and scenario and apply it spiritually. And so you'll read passages like 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. That you are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You'll read words and phrases like, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Or maybe 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Or maybe a passage like 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Or maybe another, like 1 Peter 2:11, where Peter says that we are to flee youthful lusts that war against the soul. This morning, I'd like for you to think about war. I'd like for you to think about soldiers. More specifically, though, I'd like for you to think about the soldier's armor. You are at war. Whether you know it or not, and whether you appreciate it or not, there is an enemy. There will be casualties of war. There is most assuredly an army, and there is armor. As you go through your daily walk with Jesus and into this world, how are you doing as a soldier of Jesus Christ? How are the battles being won and fought? How is it going as you go out every day and fight this battle for your soul? In his book, Understanding the Times, James Dobson and Gary Bauer are quoted as saying, "Nothing short of a great civil war of values rages today throughout North America. Two sides with vastly differing and incompatible worldviews are locked in a bitter conflict that permeates every level of society." Dobson and Bauer says it is a struggle for the hearts and minds of people. It is a war over ideas. But I would add, it's more than simply that. Scripture would say it is a war for souls. That ultimately what is at stake is that men and women will gain or lose their eternal souls in this war. Thankfully, it is not a physical war. In fact, that is expressly the context of John 18. When Pilate was told, Jesus referred to himself as a king by the Jews. He turns and asks Jesus, are these things true? Are you a king then? To which Jesus responded, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my disciples fight for me. But now, my kingdom is not from hence. God's people are locked indeed in a war, but it's not a physical war. It is not simply a war over ideas. It is a war for souls. If you have your Bibles this morning, you need to be arrayed in the armor of God as you fight. But fight you must. We almost give the impression that Christianity is a passive religion. That's the impression we almost give. In fact, we are almost to the point of making sure we do everything but fight. And what that does is it gives us the wrong impression and it takes the fight right out of us. No, sir, no, ma'am, you need to fight. You need to fight the good fight of faith. You need to lay hold on eternal life. You need to appreciate the language of Scripture when it refers to wars. And as you contemplate the wars of Rome or ancient cities or nations in which they engaged in these conflicts to conquer and to subdue, the same language, different purpose, same language is used. Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul gets near the end of this great book and turns his attention to the soldiers, the Christians' armor. And friends, if you're going to win this fight as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you need to be arrayed in your battle armor. Can't imagine many soldiers going to war without the utensils of war. Can't imagine them walking by the armory and saying, no, 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 I don't need any weapons. No, 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 I don't need any flak jacket. I don't need any protection. I don't need a helmet. I don't need anything. All we're doing is going to war. How many of God's children are engaged and locked in a bitter conflict every day of their lives, and they walk right by the armory of God and leave the armor? Ephesians chapter 6, Paul urges us not to do that. Beginning in verse number 11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God with purpose in mind, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Indeed we do. Wherefore, he says, because of that, in verse number 13, here's what you do. Don't go by the armory and leave the armor. He begins in verse number 13 and saying, wherefore, because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God. Christian friend, you do well to ask yourself this morning, and as we go through this sermon this morning, we talked in Bible class about self-control. Please do this. Don't contemplate another soldier. Please don't look around the audience and think, oh, so and so, they're not adorned. No, 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 no. Ask yourself, am I adorned with the whole armor of God? Paul says, wherefore take unto you, you, it's personal, you, the whole armor of God. To what end? Note the next phrase, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. To withstand. How long? How much effort? He says, and having done all to stand. Stand. There is no place for giving up. There is no time for quitting. Can you imagine? Fight within a soldier on the field and the soldier quitting? Can you imagine the soldier that has the strength, has the ability to continue the fight, simply saying, I give up? Don't you appreciate the threat? Don't you know what they'll do to you? Don't you know what's at stake? Paul says, having done all to stand, right before every one of us might be tempted to say, I quit. No, having done all to stand, stand. Stand. You know, as we read through this armor, one of the things we'll find is the Apostle Paul is not going to tell us through inspiration, at least not in these passages. He's not going to tell us, go forward, as if attacking. Neither is he going to tell us, retreat. He's going to tell us, stand. You know, if there's anything the world is going to need from you, is to have you stand. Stand on the rock. Stand for Jesus. Stand. That's what they're going to need. Not going to need you to attack them. Not going to need you to retreat. They're going to need you to do just what he said. When you're tired, when you're ready to concede, when you're saying, they're all evil, they're all wicked, I give up just about then. You know what they're going to need? They're going to need you to show up one more day and stand. Having done all to stand, stand. He then begins to tell us the armor of these soldiers. Let me share with you what they are. We'll come back and talk about each one of them. It's an interesting armor. In fact, the armor of the soldiers of Jesus are truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. I don't suppose I have to tell you that no army has ever worn this armor. There's never been an army in history adorned thusly. But neither has there ever been a more effective army than this one. No army has ever overcome more obstacles. No army has ever been more powerful. And in truth, no army has ever done as much good as this army has. In fact, this army saves lives, doesn't destroy them. The greatest army the world has ever known. It is the most powerful armor that any army has ever worn. And unlike physical weapons, where they needed to evolve and advance as the threats increased and as the range increased, this armor has never needed to evolve. It's never needed to improve. Because there's never been a threat that can overcome this armor on this army. Let's examine it. Verse number 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Just try to imagine us having a soldier here and taking each part of this armor, and we're going to wrap it around the soldier. We're going to adorn and dress the soldier. And the weapon begins, his armor begins with truth. You know, in physical wars, what they say? In physical wars, somebody coined this phrase, the first casualty of war is truth. You just have to think about it for about 3 seconds and you can appreciate that. If the goal is to conquer one another, are we going to be honest with each other? When I have a small unit somewhere, wouldn't I want to convince you that it's much larger than it is so you don't attack me? If I have a large unit somewhere, wouldn't I want to entice you by suggesting to you that they're small to suck and lure you in so that I could kill you? We're not going to be honest with one another in war. Soldiers will address like one another. You know, when we were, it was interesting. We were sitting in tank school because in tanks, you raise a turret, you try to shoot down. Sometimes they try and shoot down flying vehicles with tank weapons. Not the best sort of thing to do. But they wanted you to be able to identify the enemy. And so they flash a plane across the screen. And you'd have to say in an instant, friend or foe, do we shoot or do we not shoot? Now, if you had an army, you think it'd be a good idea if you were at war to go plate one of your planes like the Allies? fly it in there so those troops could say, oh, friend. And then, you don't think that'd be a good idea? First casualty of war is truth. We're trying to kill each other. We're certainly not telling each other the truth. And it's interesting that the first piece of armor Jesus puts on his soldier is truth. This soldier is arrayed in armor like no other because this soldier fights a war like no other. It's the truth that sets him free. John 8, 31, 32. It empowers him. He knows. He knows God. He knows Christ. He knows the Spirit. He knows himself. He knows his fellow soldiers. Because of the truth, he even knows his enemies. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11, the Apostle Paul penned these words, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his, King James says, devices. Other renderings say schemes or tricks. We are precisely able to overcome the enemy because truth has given us the knowledge of his weapons. We know his tricks. We know his schemes. And so the soldier is arrayed in truth. We will not be caught off guard. We are not gained advantage of. One preacher said over there last week, if you don't want to fall, don't walk in slippery places. Because we know. We know all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father. 1 John 2, 15 to 17, but is of the world. It's a device of the enemy. We know that. But not only that, he's not only arrayed in truth. The second piece we put on the soldier is he has on the breastplate of righteousness. Are you fighting this war adorned with this armor? Do you go out into the world every day and what they know that you bring, what they know you will stand on is truth. What they know when they come to you is you will be righteous, equitable. Has to do with right doing, has to do with application as to the, on the one hand, the person is right before God. He is as God would have him. He's justified. The first part of that is just because that also has to do with how we treat our fellow man. We are just toward him. We're equitable. We're fair. We're righteous. It's the reason that on your job you stand out as the one. Do you want the truth? Go see them. You stand out arrayed and adorned in this armor. When they want fairness, they'll come to you. Do you want somebody who is going to be even-handed? Go see so-and-so. They're always fair and righteous. This is a person who lives his life confidently with truth guiding him and righteousness as his walk. The third piece of armor that the Apostle Paul talks about. The soldier of Jesus Christ, he says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Those are the words Paul used, similar ones in Romans chapter 10, quoting the prophet who spoke of the beautiful feet. Here you have the individual's feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When this soldier does move, when he does go into all the world, what he will do is take the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere his feet touches. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no place that these soldiers have gone that the world has not been made better if the gospel has been taken there. Every quarter of the world improves if the gospel arises. I'm not talking about what men call Christianity. I'm talking about the gospel. I'm not talking about what the world refers to as Christendom. Not talking about that. I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the Acts 2 gospel. I'm talking about the one that revolves around Jesus being died, buried, risen from the dead the third day. The one that preaches only what the New Testament of Jesus preaches. I'm talking about that gospel. Where that good news goes, the world is made better. Oh, I know that people have held physical wars in the name of Jesus. He never sanctioned them. One of the terrible things in the world is that we have to go out into the world and undo and unteach what many people think Christianity is. It is a sad thing. What people have turned against in religion is not the Christianity of the New Testament. What they've turned against is denominationalism, where there's a church on every corner, every one of them claiming to be from Jesus, every one of them divided and teaching something different. God is not the author of confusion. That's not his gospel. What they're against is the Pope coming out and saying he speaks ex cathedra, that he speaks on behalf of Jesus, that he's the vicar of Christ, and then endorsing things that are contrary to the scriptures. Oh, they should be against that. That's not Christianity. Oh, what these soldiers have on is the gospel that Paul preached. It's the gospel that Peter, James, and John preached. It's the gospel contained in the books of the Bible from the New Testament only. That gospel, you take that anywhere. Men and women's lives will be made better. Peace will be made. They will find peace between them and God. That's what the Bible, that's what the gospel does. It puts you at peace with God. You were his enemy, but by the gospel, there's peace. It puts you at peace with your fellow man. Isaiah says they will not learn war anymore in this holy mountain. No, sir, no, ma'am. In the kingdom of God, men and women come from all nationalities, all quarters of the world. And where they were once enemies, where there was once hatred and strife, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2 that because of Jesus, he is our peace. He breaks down the middle wall of partition. He reconciles the Jew and the Gentile into one body. And all nations are gathered unto him. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor free. There's neither bond nor free. We're all one in Christ. That's the gospel of peace. It makes us at peace one with another. In fact, friends, it's the gospel that does this and not the Constitution. Oh, I appreciate the Constitution. I do. It's the gospel that does this, not the UN. It's the gospel that does this, not some special interest group or some law. It's the gospel that changes hearts and mind. And until God's people, of all people, learn and appreciate that, friends, the world will be a terrible place in which to live. If you knew every day you went into the workplace that you have on your feet, they're shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you took that knowledge into the workplace, into the world, it would improve right now if you and I lived that way. But friends, if we're passing the armory every day, and the weapons with which we're fighting this war are not these, and that's why we're frustrated. That's why we're wounded. That's why we're harmed every day we go out there. But there is nothing against this armor that can be effective if you and I have it on and are living it. Nothing. Paul says the preparation of the gospel of peace shod our feet, but not only that. Paul says above all, taking the shield of faith. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul says above all. And I don't know if he means to suggest or imply or lead us to believe that faith is more important, that this piece of the armor is more important than the others. I suppose, though, when he says, and above all, he sure draws our attention to just how necessary and important faith is. Note what it does, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If God's soldiers needs one thing, now he needs all these weapons, he needs all this armor. You need it, I need it, every soldier of God needs it all. But if you put this one down, if you lose this one, friends, you and I are open and susceptible to all kinds of dangers and troubles, and inevitably we will ultimately fail and lose this fight. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, the Bible says, without faith. Imagine that. Put the shield down. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without faith, what are you going to use to protect yourself? Without faith, it's impossible. Peter says we're to add the rest of the things, knowledge and temperance and all of those other things. We're to add those to our faith. If you don't have faith, then friends, how are you going to quench the fiery darts of the wicked? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It's faith that puts out the fiery darts of doubt. When Christian soldiers are doubting whether or not they need to continue the fight, faith is the victory. It's faith that quenches despair. When you're at home wondering, should I try again? Should I continue? This bad, that bad, everything is going wrong, and you're in despair, and nobody knows. Faith puts out the fiery dart of despair. Faith overcomes worldliness. Do I want to go back to the world? They're calling me. The pull is strong. A bunch of us in this room travel for business and work. It's tough out there. It can be tough away from home. It can be hard on your own. I read a quote. Man, it was so powerful. Somebody said, a man is either made or marred when he's alone. I suppose that's true of women too, isn't it? It's faith that overcomes worldliness and the pull to come back. It's faith that puts down wrath and jealousy, evil speech and disobedience. It's no wonder he says that above all, take the shield of faith wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Paul says in verse number 17, and take. And take. You ever seen one of those movies where the guy or the girl, as the case may be, is going to their collection of weapons? They lift up, they pull back, and in there you see all of these weapons in there, and they seem to be picking this one, that one, that one, that one, and just before they leave, they grab one more. That seems to be what the picture is. Listen, you're in the armory of God, and you're picking things, okay? By all means, he says, you take to you truth, put it on your loins, take righteousness out of there, make sure when you leave, you get righteousness. Before you go, get the preparation of the gospel of peace on your feet, but don't listen. Do not stop until you grab the shield of faith. And while you're in there, take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the heart. The heart is in the head. You believe with your heart. You love with your heart. That's here. And what does the helmet do? It's the helmet of salvation. For where does doubt creep in? You ever ask yourself, am I doing enough? You ever wonder to yourself, does God love me? You ever wrestle with the conflict of, am I going to heaven? Am I saved? Am I sure? The helmet of salvation protects that. It's in there. Because Christianity is learned. It's taught. It's not felt. It's not caught. It's not bought, it's learned and taught. And when you learn it, you know it. The helmet of salvation is a basis of knowledge and understanding and truth. Peter says it this way, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Oh, they call us water dogs. They say water salvation, water this. Peter says expressly, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. We know we're not cleansing our physical bodies in the water. We know there's nothing special about the water in its properties. But what Jesus said is, get into the water and I'll cleanse you. Children of Israel stood on the edge of the Red Sea with the Egyptians behind them and the sea before them, and God said, go forward. Faith, go forward. What'll happen? Moses says, be still, see the salvation of the Lord. Moses raises the rod, the water parted, and they went through. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, they were all baptized under Moses in the water, in the cloud, and in the sea. Who saved them? God did. Who saved them? Faith did. Who saved them? The water did. What are the options? Stay where you are. Don't move. The Egyptians will be here momentarily. Just stay right there. Don't you dare go forward. Don't you walk through that water. Exodus chapter 14, verse 30 and 31 says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day on the other side of that water. And Paul says they were baptized to Moses. Now, Peter uses the analogy of Noah. As the flood came and the ark was transported from the old world to the new, he was saved by the water. And Peter says, the like figure, just like that, baptism saves us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer, the apologia, the defense of a good conscience. How do I know my conscience is clean? Not by works that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. How do I know it? I was baptized. Peter says it's the answer of a good conscience. It's the defense of a good conscience. How do I know I was clean? What's the helmet of salvation tell me? I was saved. What does this soldier know every single day? I'm saved. I belong to him. He approves of me. Friends, you put on the helmet of salvation and you can stop doubting whether or not you're saved and go live like somebody who is. If you put on the helmet of salvation. Peter, or Paul, concludes this thought in verse number 17 by saying, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It might be, as somebody has suggested, the only offensive weapon in the armory. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. That soldier knows when he opens this book, he has a sword that's living and active, Hebrews chapter 4. Quick and powerful, King James says. Able to divide between the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows it's not his word. It belongs to God. That's what makes it so powerful. It's one of the reasons that when you open the Bible with people, the less talk you do, the better. Let God talk to them. It's sufficient. In fact, it's all sufficient. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listen to what it's saying it's able to do. It can correct and teach and instruct in righteous living, that a man of God may be perfect, complete, fully furnished unto every good work. As the preachers say, it can help you get right and stay right and correct you when you go. It can do everything for you. Friends, you don't need anything else but this sword. It's the truth. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It comforts. Christian friends, listen. Soldiers of God, when you get a call from a fellow soldier, one of the things they do in war is they only leave you out there on the front lines if they can help it for so long. They have a log train back there. They have something set up back there that every now and again, if they can, they will relieve soldiers and get them back there. Soldiers get weary out there. Challenging out there. Obviously, life and death out there. And so they get back there, refreshed, regrouped, and then allowed to go back into the fight. Fellow soldier, call you up. Man, I'm struggling. Listen, it's hard out here. They're getting to me. I mean, they are wearing me down, man, slowly but surely. I'm going in there with all I got every day, I promise you. I start up here. And by 8:35, I've looked a couple of times. The time is getting earlier and earlier in the day. It used to take me to about 10 minutes to leave before I felt like I was going to crack. And now it takes me 10 minutes there. And I feel like they're getting to me. Man, I'm struggling. Let me ask you this. What do you comfort them with? What do you comfort that soldier with? 1 Thessalonians 4:18, the Apostle Paul specifically contextually talking about the resurrection of Lord, his descent, his coming, the resurrection of our bodies and the dead and so forth. But he ends that chapter by saying, wherefore comfort one another with these words. When's the last time a fellow soldier called and you opened up the Bible and you said, here's our comfort, let's find comfort here? There's no point beating up them. They are what they are. They do exactly what they do, and they do it well, and they do it every day. And we can berate them, or we can comfort one another with this word. The word is designed to comfort and provide peace. And when fellow soldiers get together and they find themselves mourning, why not turn to the scriptures? Look at the battle-worn soldiers of old. Listen to Jeremiah and read Hebrews 11. Look at what the faith did for them. And comfort one another with the word. It'll judge, it can guide, it can convert. Psalm 119, 105, Psalm 19:7. This word, this sword is so powerful that it can make allies out of enemies. I don't know how much you rejoiced with the first century saints when the Lord appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, but you just need to put yourself back there. Get there in Acts chapter 7 when Saul is holding the garments of those who stoned Stephen. Get there in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4 and read, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere because of the persecution. Get there in Acts chapter 9 when he has letters from those in charge to go and gather men and women in their houses and hail them before the court. And then hear him say to Agrippa, I thought that I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. And watch that enemy of Christ converted. Watch him turn from being an enemy of Jesus to suffering for Jesus. In Galatians chapter 1, when he ends the chapter about those saints, he says this, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. How powerful is the sword to take the staunchest enemy, change him into the most ardent convert. But that's how powerful. Friends, if you don't appreciate the weapon you have in your hand to wield, that God's word is so powerful that it is capable of taking that very person, that very persecutor, that very one that challenges and tries and makes your life hard, the gospel is able to turn that person into a professor of Jesus Christ instead of persecutor or one of his soldiers. If you have the sword of the Spirit with you. Interesting, as you read through the armor is for up close fighting. Did you notice? There's no long-range weapons here. The armor, if we put it on the soldier and tell him to stand, there are no javelins. There are no slings. There are no bows and arrows. No. This soldier is intended to fight up close and personal. You see, he's to go into the world. And he is to lead, salt, and light their way back to Jesus. There's no armor. There's no long range weapons. But then secondly, by way of application, this soldier is not charged with killing anybody. What he has is a message of peace. He goes into all the world and preaches the gospel, and peace ensues when this soldier is there. Friends, you be careful. If peace is not the result of your presence, and you might want to come back to the armory. If when you go into an environment and chaos ensues, carnage, fighting, struggle, jealousy, and all of these things burst out, you've got the right. Listen, you're not arrayed in the soldier's armor, because this soldier has peace when he goes. I shouldn't say that the soldier has no long-range weapons. He actually has one. It's just not listed as part of the armor. In fact, it gets just beyond verse 17. Would you look at verse 18? The soldier actually does have a weapon. It's long term, long range. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Friends, we desperately have to pray more for one another, more frequently for and with one another. Paul says praying always. A couple other quick points just by way of analogy as we leave. Paul's words to Timothy was, you must not go AWOL. You must not be absent without leave. Timothy, you must stay in the fight. Neither must you not. You can't desert the army. Take off your armor and leave the battlefield. And certainly it's true that you and I must not join the other side. You know, if this were one of those meetings before the soldiers go out, can we encourage one another to look around and see if we have any fallen? Can we encourage one another to look around when we get together and just inspect on occasion to see whether or not every soldier is still available, able, and in the fight? Just to make sure we haven't lost any to the enemy. Just to make sure that we care one for another and to check on one another. You know, it wouldn't take an army long to get back to base camp, look around and do a head count and see, is everybody here? Why don't we spend more time looking into the eyes of one another and making sure we're all right? Checking on one another and making sure we're still in the fight? And then making sure that we haven't lost any, or they haven't fallen, and we're just unaware of it. This armor protects God's soldiers, and it actually blesses the opposing side. The truth of the matter is, the war is already over. God wins, and ultimately his soldiers claim victory. But in the interim, friends, you and I must fight for our souls, and for those in our families, and those that we love, and those in the world. Christianity is not passive. We need to fight. Friends, if you are beginning to give in, contemplating quitting, as a collective body, we encourage you this morning, come back, visit the armory. Grab the weapons you lack. Adorn yourself in them, and fight the good fight of faith. Fight for your marriage. Fight for your children. Fight for the church. Fight for your soul. Fight as a good soldier of Jesus Christ for your soul and the souls of men. Not a Christian this morning, you need to be. Friend, you need to believe in Jesus. There are only two sides to this fight, and you need to know. You need to know. That everyone who is not for him is against him. Matthew 12 and verse 30. And everyone who opposes him will inevitably find themselves on the losing side. Jesus rose from the dead and Jesus wins, friends. He sits on the right hand of God. Principalities and powers being subject to him. He does rule. Friends, one day you're going to have to give an account to that very Jesus to be judged by his very word. We invite, the Spirit pleads, and God calls you today. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confess the name of Jesus, Romans 10:9-10, and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38, 22:16, Galatians 3:27, and many other passages. Friends, if you've never done that, you need to. Enlist in the Lord's army. Adorn yourself in his armor. Fight for his cause. And lay down your weapons one day and go home to live with him eternally. If you've never done that, we invite you to do so as we stand and as we sing.